Habakkuk begins his prayer in chapter 3. Lord, I have heard. And we pray now, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to hear you too. And just as hearing you did great things for Habakkuk, we pray that it would do great things for us. That you would help us to respond with faith as he did too. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do you cope when life caves in? What do you do when your worst fears seem to have come true? When it feels like you should just go completely to pieces, how do you keep standing in those times? Habakkuk does stand. Do you notice those extraordinary words of his at the end of the book? Have a look, verse 17 again. Just a remarkable ending to the book, isn't it? Though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vines. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. And it's such a remarkable statement of faith, isn't it? Yeah, but it's Habakkuk, some of us are thinking, and he's a prophet. And that's what prophets are like. They're different to the rest of us. Of course they have great faith. So they're the kind of people who just keep trusting in situations where you and I doubt. Is Habakkuk really so different? I don't think he's very different to the rest of us at all. Think what we've seen of Habakkuk in this short little book as we've looked at it over the last couple of weeks together. The questions and the objections that we have seen him just hurling up at God. As we've gone through, so beginning of chapter 1, if you remember, if you were here, come on, Lord, he says, have you seen the sin among your people, Judah? When are you going to do something about it? What are you waiting for? And then the end of chapter 1. What? No, you can't do that, Lord, he says, when God says he has seen the sin amongst his people and he is going to do something about it. He's raising up the people of Babylon to come in and judge them. No way, God, Habakkuk says. You can't use evil people like them. You need to go and think again. He is so very impatient with God, so very unhappy about God's ways. This frustration just sort of building up in him till we just explode out. In these prayers we've seen him pray, that's really not that different to you and me at all, is it? There's times we grumble at how God doesn't seem to be doing the things that we'd love to see him do, and then we grumble because he does things that we'd much rather he didn't do. As Habakkuk lets us in on this dialogue he has with God, we see more than enough to know actually he's just like us. He's a very normal person, really. And yet by the end of the book, here he is, so full of faith, as he draws this final prayer that makes up chapter 3 to an end. No longer impatient with God, but notice, middle of verse 16, waiting patiently for what the Lord says he'll do. And no longer grumbling, but verse 18, isn't it striking? Rejoicing now, even verse 17, in the bleakest circumstances of all. So what has made the difference for Habakkuk? That's a big question, isn't it? Because if it can make a difference for a bloke like him, well, who's to say it might not make some changes in us too? Well, two things. First, hearing God's word makes a difference. Lord, he begins his prayer of chapter 3 in verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. And then very similar verse 16, as he starts to draw this prayer to a close, the same word we get there, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. It's like he bookends the prayer with this reference to hearing. What has he heard? Well, chapter 2, the bit we looked at last week, God's word. That's what he's listened to. The Lord's reply to Habakkuk's second complaint. God's assurance, do you remember, that though he is going to use evil Babylon to come and judge his people Judah, that's not going to be the end of the story. He won't leave Babylon unpunished in the end either. He will one day serve judgment on them too. Babylon may look utterly ferocious and invincible as Habakkuk looks out as he writes this book, but like the biggest, most impressive sandcastle you have ever seen, just melting away before the tide as if it was never there. So Babylon will have just melted away on the glorious day. Habakkuk pointed us forwards to chapter 2, verse 14, when the earth, he says, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Proud Babylon, so noisily worshipping all their idols, maybe capturing all the attention as Habakkuk looks out, but there will come a day, he reminded us in chapter 2, verse 20, when Babylon will be forced to recognise that the Lord is in his holy temple. And by far the best thing for all the earth to do is to be silent before him. In all his frustration and his pain and his confusion and his doubt, Habakkuk hears God's word. And as God's word so often does, it just lifts his head up, doesn't it? That's what we've seen happening. In that way that we so often need, it gets him looking forward past all the things that are going on and that are about to happen to this day that is yet to come. And it gets him looking up past all the present and the future powers of the world, the so-called gods of the nations, to the one who, even as he writes, is ruling in the very highest place of all. Habakkuk hears God's word. That's the first thing that makes a difference. And second, and linked to it, he remembers God's works. He remembers God's works. This is so often the case for us as well. Hearing God's word, it gets Habakkuk not just looking forward and up, but it gets him actually looking backwards as well to the things that God has done in the past and the ways that he has acted on behalf of his people before. We haven't really got time to pick through the details of verses 3 to 15, I'm afraid. We had a brief glance at them at the prayer meeting on Wednesday because I knew we weren't going to get much time on them this evening. It's a kind of a composite vision that Habakkuk gives us here. He's kind of scouring the Old Testament and he's pulling together things across the Old Testament that talk about times when God has done stuff for his people earlier in history too. He's building up this mind-blowing image. I hope you got a sense of it as Rose read it for us earlier, of God coming in absolute splendour and ferocity too, to his people's aid. Just skim through very, very quickly. God's glory, verse 3, covering the heavens like the most stunning sunset you've ever seen. The whole earth filled with his praise, end of verse 3. Imagine a sports stadium where every voice is praising one figure on the track. It's like that, but bigger with the Lord. When he comes, his armies, who marches out with him, terrifying, isn't it? Verse 5, plague and pestilence. That's who God gets to command. He's so terrifying, verse 6, one look from him and the nations tremble. Mountains and hills go diving for cover. Creation splitting and squirming and roaring, verses 9 to 10 tell us, as God comes. The sun and the moon completely frozen to the spot, not daring to move, verse 11, as the Lord storms out across the earth in his anger, verse 12. Why is God doing that? What's the point? Verse 13. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. Why is God doing it? He's doing it for his people's sake, to rescue them, to rescue their king, his king, to crush his opponents and turn their evil back on them. And you think back across Old Testament history, you think of Egypt in the Exodus, you think of the nations of Edom and Seir during Israel's journey to the promised land, you think of Cushan and Midian in the time of the judges. God has done it before. Habakkuk's remembering. He's pulling together these references. And remembering all that so encourages him that one day God will do it with Babylon too. He hears God's word and he remembers God's works. And that helps him trust. Which begs a question, doesn't it, for you and me? Are we hearing God's word too? Allowing his word to remind us of the works he's done in the past, the ones Habakkuk remembers, even greater ones we know about now, things he's done through Jesus. Give us such encouraging glimpses of him keeping his promises and such greater assurance that he'll keep the rest of them too. As we come towards the end of 1 year and approach the beginning of the next, it's always a really good moment, isn't it, for us just to check, to ask, am I making time, space in my life to hear God's word? Read it on my own? Make sure I'm here to hear it preached on a Sunday too. Making sure I'm not letting it get squeezed out by all the other things that there are to do, the other expectations that people have. And when I do hear it, and I'm making sure I've got time to think about it, it's not just washing over me and gone. I'm allowing the events it tells us about to play through my mind so they sink in. It's what's kept and grown Habakkuk's faith in a very unpromising situation. And it's what will keep and grow our faith too. So two things help Habakkuk: hearing God's word and remembering God's works. And produces two such lovely results as well. We've glanced at both of them already, but let's look at them again just a little more. Verse 16. Patience with God and his ways. Where at the beginning of chapter 1 there was such impatience, wasn't there? Verse 16 again. I heard, my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. I love that. It's a little glimpse. Hearing God's word can sometimes, although it's good for us, great for our faith, can be a very uncomfortable experience as we hear the things he says. And I love it too, because you get a sense, as Habakkuk prays, this is not a very sort of got together kind of prayer, is it? It's not a very impressive looking prayer. He's undone by the stuff he's heard. He's in a complete mess. Knocked for six by this vision of God coming to judge Babylon that he's just been given in chapter 2. But it's lovely because there's no sense of Habakkuk having to pause and go away and compose himself and prepare a more impressive prayer that others will think sounds really good. He just opens his mouth and out these words come. God never wants perfect prayers. Just pray. And then look what he says. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Got no idea when God will do it. This thing he said he'll do, bringing Babylon down. But so sure now that God will. God's got this. And he's happy to leave the timing to him. So first patience and then second. And isn't it remarkable? Such joy. Verse 17, again. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, and the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. And they're such beautiful words, aren't they? So beautifully expressed. The danger is we sort of miss just how grimly bleak a picture they're painting. Six things that Judah was heaving with when things were good. Figs and grapes and olives. They were not the kind of the sort of the Waitrose, the M&S high-end luxuries that we might think of them as today. They were just part of the staple diet if you lived in that part of the world back then. Just like crops, which he mentions too. The crops from the fields, the corn and the sheep and the cattle too. And they're all gone in this vision he has. None of them are there. It's the ancient equivalent of you and me opening the cupboard at home and it's completely bare. So we go down to the supermarket and the shelves there are completely bare. And then we realise every restaurant is boarded up. Every takeaway is boarded up. The corner shop's got nothing on the shelves either. There is nothing to eat anywhere. And I don't think Habakkuk is being melodramatic as he pictures this in his mind. He knows this is what it will be like in Judah on the day that Babylon come. It's the kind of thing Babylon coming will do. Just a little reminder, isn't it, for us, that having faith like Habakkuk really does here, it doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen. That false idea that can be so very popular that if only we have enough faith, we won't suffer, actually. That if we trust God enough, the bad things we fear will go away and not happen. That if we just can summon up our faith and name it, we can claim it and have it too. That's a complete lie. There's another part of the Bible showing us that. Habakkuk is just so very clear on what he and many of God's people who are alive as he speaks are going to experience at some point, God has said. He sees how bad it will be. And yet, verse 18, even then, I will rejoice in the Lord and be joyful in God my Saviour. Remarkable, isn't it? It's a joy that doesn't depend on circumstances. It's a joy that he's talking about here that you can have even when everything else gets taken away. Because it is joy that is found in the Lord. Notice. Joy that's found in knowing God. And knowing he's in charge. And he's more for you than you could ever imagine. The one who, as we've seen, so gloriously storms out of heaven to protect his people. It's knowing how good he is. And verse 19, as Habakkuk goes on to express, knowing we're cared for and protected by him. Such joy. First 2 years of our married life, we lived in Milton Keynes, which is one of the highlights of our life so far. We ended up going to church in Bedford, and that was the nearest good church that we could find. And we were young at that stage and had loads of spare time, as you can do in those sort of early years of life. So we got really quite involved in our church across in Bedford, got to know it quite well, got to know the vicar well, lovely bloke, and then a curate who was there in particular, who was just this great man who just invested so much in us and others who were there, just poured his life into us in hindsight. He was the first person ever to train me to preach, so you can blame him if you've got any problems with that. We were there for about 2 years, and when the time came for us to leave to move down in this direction, the vicar of the church got another job elsewhere, and so they had to find another vicar. And it seemed to make so much sense to so many people for the curate to step up into that role. It really did. He just seemed perfect for the role. Lots of us wanted it. He and his wife wanted it. They had young children. It would have really suited them to stick around in Bedford for the longer term as well. But it turned out that some of the people in the church really weren't keen on that at all. Actually, they didn't like what he'd stood for in his time there. They didn't like the way he preached the Bible and brought the Bible so much to the centre of all sorts of things like small groups and other bits of church life. So very loudly and really quite cruelly, some of them objected very strongly to the idea of him becoming the vicar. And it was pretty brutal until in the end the poor curate had to leave the church as well. And on his last Sunday he got to preach. And guess what passage he chose to preach from? Habakkuk 3. And it was just so very pertinent and moving. Verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, no grapes on the vines, the olive crop fails, the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. And you thought of all the years that he'd invested in that church, the way he poured his life into people, and then without warning it was just being thrown back in his face. And all the years it looked like God was using him to build something really good and really lasting in that place as well, and then without warning it was gone as far as we could see. And it was just so utterly devastating, especially for him personally. Yet he preached, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. Such faith expressed in that horrible situation. It's an odd command, isn't it? The one the Bible, it keeps on giving it to us. Rejoice, it says. And it makes many of us think, you know, how on earth can we do that when life is falling apart and going wrong? How can you be joyful when the worst seems to be happening? When maybe you go through an experience like he did, or you lose a friend or a loved one, or lose a job or something like that, and everything seems to be falling down around us. How do you rejoice then? Well, it's because, as this reminds us, the best thing God gives to any of us in Christ, by far, the most precious thing we have, if we're trusting him, is not some other thing he gives us. It is himself. It is knowing him. And whatever else we may or may not have, and whatever else may or may not happen in our lives, we will always have him. Things like bereavement and redundancy and ill health and shattered dreams and a loss of reputation, they're horrible things, aren't they? We hate the thought of them. We hate the experience of them, but none of them take away him. In fact, in his kindness, so often he uses them, things like that, to draw us even closer to him, to make us appreciate even more what we have in him. And so even in the middle of them, even in the pain, we can join Habakkuk in praying verse 18 and verse 19 too. That confident expression. We know he will be our strength and keep and protect us. And just as we finish, do you notice we really are meant to join Habakkuk in saying these words? Just have a look at how the book ends. For the director of music, on my stringed instruments. It's like, here's my prayer, Habakkuk says, as he hands it over to Judah's version of Craig, the bloke in charge of their music. I'm giving it to you, he says, because I suspect others will find this a really helpful thing to pray as well. And it's wonderful, isn't it? Because those times when it feels like life is falling down all around us, are so often the times we think, I don't know what to pray. I can't find the words. Well, now we've got some. We've got some words. Words we know God will recognise and be very pleased to hear, because he knows them already. He's heard them before. Words of such faith for times when our faith feels so weak, perhaps. Words of such patience when things aren't happening as fast as we'd like them to. Words of such joy when there seems to be so many reasons not to be joyful at all. Because they're words that point our hearts back to him. Let's pray as we finish. Father, we thank you for this book, because we know how much we need it. Many of us feel as if there have been times in life, maybe it's even going on right now, where we're in the middle of what Habakkuk has been through. That sense of impatience and anger and frustration at you not doing things that we'd love to see you do, and at the things that you do. And we praise you that as we see him listening to you and remembering your works, you bring him to this position of such extraordinary faith. But we thank you that this is what you grow in your people. You've done it in Habakkuk. You've done it supremely in the Lord Jesus. And you've done it countless of times in others as well. And so we pray, help us please to be people who hear your word, who remember your works. And as we do those things, grow in our patience with you. And above all, in our joy in you. Help us to understand more and more of what we have as you give us yourself in the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.